about peace. You know, of all the songs you hear the world sing, you don't hear many songs about peace, do you? At least they're longing for it and, you know, trying to find it in all the different places. You know, we as Christians can sing from a place of experience. We know the peace of God. And what a blessing it is when we know the Lord Jesus to have that peace. If you have your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning, I'd like you to stand with me if you would. I just want to read one verse. We have a habit of standing as we read God's Word to honor and respect God's Word. We believe that God's Word is not just a special book, but it's our guide. It's our authority for everything that we do, and it really is that important to us. And so we honor it in that way. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1, you read quietly as I read out loud. The Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I'll read it one more time. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved." Now, can I remind you what those promises are? If you were here last Sunday morning, you know what those promises are. They're the promise that God is going to be a father to us. If you look back in the verses before there, up in chapter 6 and verse number 18 and verse 17, He will receive us. He will make us His sons and daughters. I explained all what that meant last week. What a tremendous promise that is. Having therefore those promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I want to just speak, if I can, over this last part of our series that we've been talking about, separation and God's holiness and all of those things that go into this. I want to talk, if I can, this morning about some of the excuses that we make, that I make, and I dare say that probably you make, for not being separated, living holy lives. It's a human thing to make excuses, but God addresses those. And I'd like to address those this morning as we finalize this thought. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, the singing has been a special blessing to my heart this morning. And Lord, we look forward now to being encouraged by Your Word. Lord, may we be honest with ourselves. Many times we make excuses for why we don't do something, especially living a holy life. Maybe we've included some things in our life that are not something that please You. We've already made the case for that, Lord, and we've seen the command. And Lord, today I pray that You'd help us as we look at some of these excuses, Lord, that You just convict our hearts. Help us to be right, Lord. The Word of God is given to us not to condemn us, but to correct us and to help us. I pray we might just be humble and receive that correction, that we might know Your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I draw your attention to that verse number 1 of chapter 7. It goes along with the verses that we just read in chapter 6, starting in verse number 14, down through the end of the chapter there. And I remind you that the Bible tells us that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There is a separation that God intends for all of us as Christians. You know, that separation is something that we need to acknowledge and we need to be purposeful in. Sometimes we don't even realize that God wants us to be separated. You know, a lot of people treat their salvation, their relationship with the Lord, the fact that God has given them salvation and they've received that gift. The Bible says it is a free gift. Romans chapter 10 or verse chapter 6 and verse 23. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, if you don't have that gift of eternal life this morning, God is offering that to you. He says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear My voice and will open the door unto Me, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with Me." The idea there is that God wants to have a fellowship with us, and He does that through salvation. And if you haven't received the gift of eternal life, it's a simple matter of a heart decision this morning to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and repent of those sins. Lord, I know that what I've done is wrong. The way I've been living is wrong. And I'm repenting of that, and I'm receiving Your gift of eternal life. That is as simple as it gets when it comes to the gospel. Now, I want to tell you this morning that God, when we accept Him as our Savior and we bring Him into our lives, we open our heart to Him and He becomes our Savior of our soul, our body. When we get to heaven, we will have that reality of being with Him. Right now we're His and He saved us if we've trusted Him. Then there is a calling, a command that God gives to us. And the command is to be separate from what we once were. What good of a Christian would I be if I was a saved individual? By the way, God saves me by His grace, not by who I am or what I've done. I don't need to clean up my life to come to the Lord. He does the cleaning up. Amen. I can't clean up my own life. I've got to have Him doing it. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The point I'm making this morning is that God needs to clean up our lives. I need to come to Him just as I am, and I'm going to present myself to Him. And the Bible says, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And so the point is that I need to trust in Him. Once I do that, then there is a need in my life to obey what God says. Not only a need, but there is a desire. I want to do what God wants me to do. Because I love Him. He's my Savior. He has rescued me from the worst destiny that I can ever have, and that is forever in a lake of fire called hell. Now, I'm thankful this morning that I can serve a God like that. And one of the commands that God gives us is to come out from among them and be ye separate. Christian, this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need to separate yourself not only from the life that we once lived. And by the way, I'm going to present to you today that the life that we once lived is not a life that we want to go back into. I mean, you might have said, well, you know, I had some good times I was doing that. But nobody that's a saved person is going to want to go back into all of the slavery and the bondage, the enslavement that you experienced living by your own lust. I mean, we talked about, I was sharing with Miss Amanda this morning. How many remember Brother Larry? You remember Brother Larry? I was sharing with her Brother Larry's testimony and how, you know, God saved him and made him a new creature. I mean, saved him from all kinds of things. And his growth process took him out of addiction and took him out of a despairing lifestyle into a place where he had hope. You know what? You talked to Brother Larry. He didn't want to go back to that at all. Get me out of this. How many could say, Pastor, that's my testimony? Now, that's good. Now, but listen, we may not be saying, well, and we might not even realize that the enslavement that we experience or that we are in as an unsaved person is undesirable. But let me tell you something right now, that when you experience the freedom that God gives you in Christ Jesus, there is no going back. I'll tell you that. And I'm thankful this morning that God is teaching us, listen, come out from among them and be separate. God does not want us to come into the place where we are once again entangled with all the things that I was entangled with before. He doesn't want that for us. And so this morning, I want to just reemphasize the command that God has given to us to come out from among them. Don't be unequally yoked. Listen, sometimes in our lives, we get to be yoked up with unbelievers, and it may be through all different ways. I mean, you know, we talked about marriage, we talked about business propositions, but it could be all kinds of things where now I have an obligation to someone who doesn't believe the same as I do, who doesn't go the same direction that I go. And in doing so, there is a mixed signal. There is a double mind. There is kind of a split purpose in my life that's keeping me from doing what God wants me to do. Now you say, Pastor, can I not have any interaction with the unsaved? No, that's not the case at all. The Bible tells us that we need to go out and teach them, preach the gospel. And I'm in this world, not being of this world. And so it's not that we build a wall around ourselves and go in a cave. That's not the point. The point is that I'm not going to be entangled with the purposes and the direction and the thought process and the logic of the world, because it is destructive to me as a Christian. By the way, it's destructive to anybody as a human. The world system will destroy. But I'm just saying today we need to come out from among them. Be separate. Don't be yoked together. So the command is very clear. Don't do that. And by the way, I didn't go into detail. This is kind of a shotgun here, but the idea there is that, you know, if we want to make this pointed in our lives, there's certain activities, and there's certain relationships, and there's certain habits that if we're honest with ourselves, now it's not my job as a pastor to come and say, you know what, you need to, now, I mean, as a Christian, I have a concern for somebody. I can say, listen, man, we got to be careful here. But, you know, it's not my job as a pastor to come authoritatively and say, you know, you need to get this out, or you can't be living this way. Now, as a brother in Christ, I have a responsibility that way, but I'm just saying this morning, God wants to deal with you and our homes about activities or events or or habits or whatever it might be that are not in line with what God's doing. Maybe it's priorities that are just out of place a little bit. Listen, Christian, can I just encourage you this morning to come out from among that and be separate? I'm encouraging you that. You say, Pastor, why? I mean, give me a good reason. All right, well, I don't need to because the Bible does. Amen? I'm glad I don't have to convince you of anything. All I have to do is preach what the Bible says. So here's what I'm going to say. Look at the next verses and you see the case for that. Paul makes the case by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for it. And he gives five questions. Now, they're rhetorical questions. That means they don't demand an answer because it's so obvious. So the rhetorical questions are these. And he gives some relationships here in the questions. He says there, what, if you look at verse 14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And I made the case and I explained about all that. And you have to go back and listen to that message. But really, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Notice number two, verse 14 there. What communion hath light with darkness? And I use illustration, how light and dark cannot abide in the same place. There's either light or there's dark. You can't have both. And so there's no communion there. Notice in verse number 15, what concord, or again the word is fellowship, hath Christ with Belial? Does God and Satan, does Jesus and Satan have a fellowship together? No, there's no fellowship, there's no relationship there. Notice the next one. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Can I say that there's a different direction here, right? He that believeth is going to be in heaven, amen? He that doesn't believe or doesn't believe, that's an infidel, he's going to end up in hell because he doesn't believe. We're condemned already, the Bible says, because of our unbelief. And so the point is, there's no fellowship, there's no part, there's no agreement, there's no concord or fellowship, nothing. It's a case that's made very clearly here. That's the drama, that's the distinction between those of us that are in Christ Jesus and those that are not. The distinction is very clear. How many say, Pastor, I understand the distinction is very clear. Amen? I just like to see you nod your head every once in a while. That's a blessing. Amen. So we know you're still alive. And all right. So here we have this kind of understanding that there is, the case is made. The command is very clear. Come out from among them. The case is very rock solid. I mean, there's no part. But then we talked about this matter of the covenant. And this is really special. And I'm kind of re-preaching the last 3 weeks because I want to draw it down to these few kind of excuses this morning that we might give. So the covenant is this. God says, if you'll do these things, not just because you have to and I command it, not just because it's good and you'll live a better life, but if you'll do these things, I have something that I've already put and designed into my plan that will happen if you do them. Now, to me, that is the ultimate right there. Now, if God says it, we need to do it. And if there's a case for it and it logically makes sense, all right, then I'll do it. But you know what? Sometimes we just need that personal touch. And here's what God says. Look at verse number 17 there. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And notice verse number 18. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Now, I'll tell you this morning, amen is right. I'll tell you this morning, that thrills my heart. As a Christian, that is where you need to be. Because you know what? I can be saved and sitting and working and going about my life and maybe living like I used to live as an unsaved person in some areas. And yet God says, I will only be a father to you. Now, He is our Heavenly Father. And I'm telling you, if you're saved, you're saved. Praise the Lord. There's no getting out of that. All right? Not that anybody would want to. But the point is that we have this relationship with God as a position. He is my father because I'm saved. I use the illustration of, you know, something like we see today. You know, it's one thing to be a father of a child, isn't it? It's another thing altogether to be a dad to that child, right? Now, I'm just saying today, it's one thing for God to be our Heavenly Father in the case of us being saved and we're in a position that we are God's child. But it's another thing altogether to be in a relationship with Him to whereby He is our Father. He is our protector. He is our provider. He is our director. All of those things come as a privilege for those, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, who are separated and walking separated lives that God has. Do you follow my logic there? Do you follow the logic of the Word of God? I hope so. Now, I don't know about you today. Well, I do know about you because I believe you're a logical, thinking human being. And I believe you're like me and say, that's the kind of relationship I want to have with the Lord. Let me just say today that that cost us something. I have to separate myself. Believer, what are you participating in that does not please the Lord? Christian, what is it that you allow into your thinking and into your eyes and into your ears that do not please the Lord? Christian, what do you do in your life through the week that may not bring glory to the Lord, but instead may seek my own comfort and convenience? I'm telling you right now, that makes all the difference in the world when it comes to God being a father to me and to receiving me and me being His sons and daughters. Now, I'm just saying today that this is something that God wants us to do, and the covenant is very clear. And so let me give us, if I can, this morning, this thought. And the Bible says there in verse number 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, all right, that's the Christian, let us, what's that next word there? Can all say that together? Let us what? Cleanse. Okay, that was good, about 50% there. Let's all try that together. Let us cleanse ourselves. All right, so there's an idea of getting something off. I gave some of my kids a bath last night, and that was Saturday, and it was a halfway decent day during the day, and they were outside for a good portion of the day. And when they came in and took a bath, I mean, you should have seen that water. Are you kidding me? How much dirt? I mean, it went from a nice clear water to, you know what, this is bad. And I mean, I was amazed. And I wasn't even there for, you know, some of the dirtier ones. I'm just saying that this is something that was necessary because they were dirty, right? They had things on them. And sometimes you can't always see it, but, you know, the dirt and all the things. And, you know, I mean, there were leaves. I don't need to go into detail. But the point is, it was dirty. And so the idea there is they cleansed themselves, didn't they? They got out of the bath a lot cleaner than they went in. They had to wash some things off of them because it was dirty. That's the idea here. We understand that. Listen, Christian, you may be sitting here today and being a good person in the human sense and even being, you know, kind and all the other things today. But there may be things clinging to us or things that we're involved in that we have not cleansed ourselves from. In other words, we haven't just said, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to take this out of my life. I'm going to stop this in my life. I'm not going to do this in my life anymore. That's what we're talking about. And I'm just encouraging you in that today. And you may say, well, Pastor, I've got some excuses for that. You may not say that, but that's what we say. And I'm going to address some of those in just a minute. But the Bible teaches that we need to cleanse ourselves from these things. But notice also, it not only says cleanse, but there's another verb in there. Are you grammatically savvy this morning? Okay, some of you are. Abigail's very confident in this. Of course I am, Pastor. I'm ready to go. All right, what's the other one? Amanda already nailed it on the head. What's the other verb in that sentence? Perfecting. Did you say that? Did you see that? All right. Now, here's the point. Not only do we need to cleanse ourselves, but we need to perfect this. Now, what's the word perfect there in the Bible? You say, Pastor, there's where I fall off the wagon right there, because I'm not perfect and I never will be. You know what? We're all off the wagon. Amen? Nobody's ever going to be perfect. But here's what I'm going to say until we get to heaven. But here's what I'm going to say. The word perfecting there doesn't mean without error and without problem. The word perfecting is the word maturing. I hope that you've been in church long enough, at least here, to know that that word perfecting means to mature. It's a natural growth part of our Christian life. It's a natural process that happens when we are healthy. Just like humanly speaking, when I'm healthy, I naturally grow. Amen? And I keep on growing and I keep on growing. And then I'm still growing. Not up, but out sometimes. So the point is that we have this perfecting that needs to take place in our Christian life as well. So notice, not only do we need to cleanse ourselves, but we need to mature in this area. Notice the Bible says maturing or perfecting, coming to maturity in holiness in the fear of God. Now, it's a process, but it's something that needs to be happening in our lives. Can I ask you this question before I get to I've got four or five excuses here I'm going to talk about. Can I just ask you this question? Are you, draw a little box around yourself today. Imagine that poster of Uncle Sam pointing his finger right at you, all right? Are you growing in holiness, in separation, in becoming more like the Lord every day? I'm not saying you're there. I'm not saying that you've arrived. I'm saying, is that your desire? Are you looking for areas in your life, or do you just not care? Or do you make excuse why I can't do those things? You see, the Bible has commanded us to do this. Come out from among you, or from among them. The Bible has commanded this idea, cleanse yourselves, perfecting these things. It's a command. Do you think God's going to tell us to do something that we're not able to do? No. He's equipped us already. So we don't need to make excuses. I don't need to come up and say, well, I can't, or it's too hard, or this or that. I need to say, how can I do that? And understand, listen, how many say today, Pastor, I believe that God loves me more than anybody else in the world? At least in theory, right? In doctrine, we believe that. In practice, you should. How many say then, because God loves me, He only does what's best for me, and He only wants my good? Amen. Now, that makes sense logically. So here's the point. Why do we make excuse in our lives for not growing in these areas? If something is in my life that is not right and the Holy Spirit deals with my heart, maybe I'm convicted by reading the Bible or hearing preaching and it's Bible-based, and I see, God, you've convinced me of that. Why do we make excuse that we don't do that? Why do we say, well, this is just something I'm going to do, or I'm going to continue in, or I'm not going to take this out. This is my fun. This is my convenience. Why do we continue that then? Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad other than to say we cannot have those excuses and still grow as a Christian. So let me give you some excuses this morning as we look at them. And can I say that excuses are just that, right? One excuse is as good as another, right? And so let's look at these this morning. And my purpose is not to mock them at all, but to address them biblically and scripturally so that you see they don't have the validity in our minds that we think they do. Number one, someone may say this, Pastor, or you know what, I hear about the command and the case for separation and living a life that is holy, growing in that. I may not be there right now, but I'm growing in that. And I'm you know, as things come to my mind, I'm dealing with those things in those areas of my life, growing in that area. But you know what? Someone may come and say, separation is just living a life that is separated unto the Lord is just boring. I mean, I'm having so much fun. I think, you know what? I'm going to have to give up this or that. I had somebody tell me this week, you know what? If I get saved, I have to give up my, you know, my drinking or whatever, or my fun time. And, you know, I'm not really sure I'm ready for that yet, because the Christian life is, what do they say, boring, right? Now, can I address that real quick if I can? I got a question for you. Pardon my cynicism, but are you kidding me? I'm not. That's not very biblical, all right? But the point is, the Christian life is anything but boring. Living for the Lord is a life that is full of joy, and we sing of peace and fulfillment and contentment. I'm just giving you my personal testimony. I haven't even got to the Bible yet. I'm just saying the Christian life is anything but boring. Serving the Lord and living a life that's glorifying to Him is exciting. It is something that is, a person that is growing in the Lord like this, and I hate to even bring this up, but you just ask somebody this. And let's just, you know what, let's just consider Brother Larry again. You know, bless his heart, he's in heaven today, praise the Lord. And if he's listening, I think he's going to give an amen, all right? But let's just say, Brother Larry, would you rather have the life that you were in, or with all of its, quote, excitement, or would you rather have what other people call the boring Christian life? Did anybody have any idea that what Brother Larry might say after talking to him? If you know anything, I spent hours and hours with him. He said, there's not even a choice. I mean, I don't want to be a part of that. I mean, it was despairing. And there's nothing exciting about it. Listen, the world promises, the world delivers only a fraction of what it promises, and sometimes not even that. It promises good times. It promises popularity. It promises that you're going to have a good time. And what you end up with the next day is guilt and regret. And you end up with a headache and other kinds of physical ailments and ultimately death, because that's the end of the world. And I'm not going to tell you that. That's not what you're going to see on the advertisement, on the television. Oh, you're going to see that nice liquid looking very attractive, aren't you? And you're going to see that, you know, that lifestyle being something that, you know, everybody's going to like you. And they don't have to say that. They just have to put it on television. You believe it because that's who we are. And so you just feel like somehow I'm going to be a part of that. And then you realize it is nothing of what they said. They lie. I'm just saying today, the Christian life is not boring. It is something that is exciting. And I'll just say today, I am not going to have any more fun in life and fulfillment. I mean, abundant life. You know, isn't that what people want? They want abundance of life. They want rich life. They want something that's meaningful and memorable. And man, that's what they want for life. So what do? They go out and make a fool of themselves. Or they do stupid things and they get themselves hurt or killed or whatever it might be. I'm just saying today, God has called us to a life that is so full and rich as we live a separated life. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John chapter 10. All right, I want to show you this biblically, and then we're going to go to the next excuse. John chapter 10. And the question is, the life of a backslidden believer, somebody who's just living according to their own flesh, is that more fun than living a separated, holy, dedicated life unto the Lord? And I mean, whatever part you are, wherever place you are on that continuum, you know, is it better than living a backslidden Christian life? I want to just show you John chapter 10, if you would. Look at verse 7, if you would. John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus. Now, what greater authority can you get? All right. So this isn't pastor. This isn't some apostle, although apostles were used by the Holy Spirit. But this is Jesus talking. All right. Notice the Bible says here, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. That sounds kind of funny, but if you understand what he's talking about, you know, and he goes on and says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Who came before him? Well, you know, that's the world system, basically. Everybody that comes, you know, they're just thieves and robbers. They're out to get what they can from you, not to encourage and help you, but to take what they can. But the sheep did not hear them. Sheep are those who follow the Lord. Notice in verse 9, I am the door. By me, now here's the promise, if any man enter in, that is, have fellowship, all right, and he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now that word pasture is a great word because it doesn't just mean grass. Because you know what, as a human being, I really don't care if I find grass or not. But you know what I'm talking about here? The Bible says pasture is this idea. If you look at it, it's actually the Greek word that means fulfillment, abundance of life. Christian, how many would say, I'm not interested in grass, but I'm interested in that pasture? Jesus tells us, listen, I am the door. If you come in unto me, I desire that you have a fulfilled, abundant life. I am come that you would have life and that you may have it more abundantly. You know what that is? That's a fun, excitement-filled life. Abundant life. And I'm just saying today, you can't use the excuse that if I live a separated life, if I do all the things God wants me to do, well, I'm just going to be bored all my life. I'm just going to sit home and, you know, read my Bible and do nothing else. Listen, there's nothing farther from the truth. Because God wants us to live a separated life. Listen, if God's calling me to give up something in my life, get rid of it. Why? Because you're looking now at investing into an abundant life that you can only find on the other side of that cleansing. Well, I want to have my fun and hold on to this. You know, I understand there's addictions, and boy, I've dealt with some, and you know, in other people's lives, and you know, we're all prone to those things in our lives. It may not be, you know, substance abuse, but it may be internet, or it may be something else. But I'll just say right now that if you hold on to that, like, if I let go of this, I'm going to be so bored. You know what? If you let go of that, you're going to be amazed at how abundant your life is going to be. How exciting it can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not my job to convince you. I'm just saying, it's not a good excuse. It's not a valid excuse to say my life's going to be boring. Because unless you live the abundant life of fellowship with the Lord in separation and holiness for the Lord, you are missing out. Now, I'm only excited. I'm not saying it's like in or out. I'm just saying I'm growing in this and I'm excited. I want to go that way, not that way. Because that's where the abundant life is. And every step that I take, I don't get more lonely. I don't get more boring. It gets more exciting. It gets more rich and abundant. And so that's the direction we need to go. It's not a valid excuse to talk about how boring our life may be. The abundant life is found only when we fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I ask you this real quick before we go on? Have you ever chosen to follow the Lord in something, give up something, or take a step of obedience in some way that separates you to the Lord more? Maybe it's this. Maybe it's just saying, you know what, Lord, I hope it's not because of pastor. I really don't want it to be that way. But you may say, Lord, you know what? You've really been dealing with my heart, and I need to be more faithful to you in the services, or I need to be more faithful to you in the way that my eyes watch things, or whatever it might be. How many of you have ever taken that step of obedience and looked back and said, man, I really came out the loser in that? Man, I really missed out. I don't think it's the case. Matter of fact, I'm going to wager to say that if you truly have taken that step in obedience and you realized what that is, man, there's no going back. And if there is going back, you realize, man, this is not as good as what I had it before. I'm just saying today that's the kind of spirit that we find in a person who's growing in separation, who's growing in holiness. And so separation is boring. It's an excuse, but it's not valid according to Scripture. Number two, living a holy life separated from the world will cause others to reject me. Now, can I say this morning, that's partially true. I've already brought up Brother Larry again, so I'm going to use him again. Pardon me, Brother Larry. So here's the thing. Brother Larry testified to me, and he might have testified to you too, I don't know. But you know, he had some friends and stuff and acquaintances and family members who were not good influences on him. And they would often, you know, take advantage and, you know, other things. And it was really hard on him. It caused him a lot of grief and a really emotional turmoil. And when he was saved, he remarked to me, you know what, my family doesn't really want to be around me anymore. And I mean, you know, all of them. I just mean some of them. And my friends, those friends that I used to have, they don't want to be around me anymore. I said, you know, Brother Larry, it's a hard thing sometimes to realize. But, you know, when you choose the Lord, you're automatically rejecting other people. And the farther you choose the Lord in your life, the more you choose the Lord, the more you're rejecting other people. That's not a bad thing. Because the people that you once were around did not have your best in mind. They only had in mind what they wanted. And it wasn't to help and encourage, it was to bring you lower. So the excuse, well, I may be rejected, is true to a partial extent. It's a valid excuse only to the extent that we understand that those people that are rejecting me, it's good for me. Let me just take you real quick, if I can, to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. I like to go to the scriptures and point these things out, not just try to give you my own thoughts. Matthew chapter 19. Look at what the Bible says here. He's talking to some of his disciples, namely Peter, and teaches Peter a very valuable lesson, I think addresses this excuse. When people reject us because of our walk with the Lord, that's not a negative thing. It seems like negative, but it's not. I want to explain why. All right? Notice, if you would, Jesus speaking to his disciples here, Matthew chapter 19, verse number 27. Then answered Peter, this is right at the end of the chapter there, verse 27. Here's what the Lord said to Peter. Peter answered and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Here's Peter's excuse. Lord, we've left everything. And this could be a valid question. Lord, we've left everything. I've given up my smoking. I've given up my drugs. I've given up my alcohol. I've given up my watching bad TV. I've given up all the other things that I've given, Lord. I've even separated myself in my appearance and other things, Lord. I'm growing in these things. What am I going to have because of it? Here's what the Lord said to Peter, all right? Notice in verse 28, if you would, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, verily or surely I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, that is separated yourself unto me, in the regeneration, okay, that is in the resurrection, in the time when Jesus comes back and takes us to heaven, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, all right, more specifically now his kingdom, when he sets it up here on this earth, ye also shall sit up upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, okay, talking about the 12 disciples there, and everyone, hey, that's me, everyone, verse number 29, that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, what this is not saying is that I have to give up my family and forsake my wife and my kids and leave them destitute and leave my house. That's not what it's saying. The word forsake means to separate from, in a sense where I choose God as my priority and his kingdom, Matthew 6:33, his kingdom first, all right? But the idea there is I would just leave it behind to do whatever God wants me to do, like Abraham did and like so many in the past have done, to separate themselves from that which they knew, that which they were comfortable in, to come out from among them. Listen, Jesus is saying that if you do that, here's the reward. 100-fold return. How many would be really happy if your retirement said 100-fold return? I think mine said -3, this last statement. -3%. Somebody said you get 100-fold. Wow. That is an investment worth making. Christians, how many of you would say, It will cause others to reject me, but I can see that that may be a good thing. Now, I'm not saying we'd be cold-hearted, because you know what? The blessing is that when you live for the Lord, you really don't have to reject anybody. They reject you. And it's hard. It's painful. I sat with Brother Larry through many hours of, you know, sorrow. You know, it hurts. Family and people who, you know, loved you or thought that they loved you, you know, and you go through all these times and now all of a sudden they reject you and they don't want anything to do with you. You can't come over and it's hard. But you know what? Jesus says if you can make that switch in your life and realize on that scale of giving up something and what you'll get in return, it's well worth it. It's a good thing. And so when we reject, when we choose the Lord, we thank the Lord, but we find friends that are there with us through everything. And we find friends who rebuke us in love when we're out of place. We find friends that help us when we're in need. We find people that love us unconditionally. Not because of what we can give them, but because of the fact that they can just love us like Christ loves us. And man, it's an unconditional love. That's the kind of things we will get in return for having people reject us by living a holy life. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. I've got friends that we like to do things with and I like to spend time with. And I'd have to tell them, no. Listen, my friend, I understand the obligation and I understand the weight of responsibility there, or the feeling of connection there. But can I just say that the benefits and the investment return far outweighs any little bit of risk or any little bit of question that I might have right now. Far outweighs it. That's God's word, not mine. God cannot lie, Titus tells us. It's worth it. Can I just say today, Christian, whatever, if the excuse today of holding you back is it'll cause others to reject me, can I just encourage you and say, that may be a good thing for us. Because those things that are holding on to us, even people or habits, may be the things that are holding us back from finding God's best in our lives. You'll lose friends, but you'll gain the right ones. These friends will pull you in the right direction. It's a blessing. Number three, I said, first of all, separation will be boring. Holiness will be boring. It's a boring life. No, abundant life. Number two, I said that it will cause others to reject me. And I said, yes, that may be partially true, but it's not always a bad thing. And then number three, another thing is I will be lonely. I'll be lonely. I won't have any friends. Let me address that if I can. There was a story in the Bible about a man by the name of Elijah. I've used this recently. Elijah was had a great victory on Mount Carmel over in Israel. Mount Carmel is a tall kind of mountain there. And there was some prophets that were false prophets. They worshipped a false god called Baal. And the false prophets were up there and they were gathering. And Elijah challenged them. And he said, listen, we're going to find out who the real God is. And the real God is going to answer by fire from heaven. You build the altar and you put the things on the altar, the bullock and everything, and you put the wood on and everything else, build it, and then we're going to pray and the true God will answer by fire. Okay, that's good. So the prophets of Baal got up there and all day long they danced and they yelled and screamed and they cut themselves to get Baal's attention, and Elijah kind of mocked them, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then Elijah gets up and he prays a prayer of about 40 or 50 words. And I mean, the Bible says, and I'm cutting some of the details out, that God rained down fire from heaven so hot that it burned up not only the sacrifice, but the wood and the stones, and it licked up the water and the dust all around it. I mean, there was no question that God was the true God. Amen? And so Elijah was on this great, I mean, victory. And now all of a sudden, he takes vengeance on the prophets of Baal, and these prophets of Baal are under the rule of Jezebel. That name just sends shivers down your spine, doesn't it? And so here's Jezebel. And now, because Elijah had taken the lives of the prophets, she was very angry. And she said, I'm going to do the same thing to you, Elijah, tomorrow. And Elijah took off running. And he ran and ran and ran. And God caught up with him finally and said, Elijah, what are you doing? He said, God, I'm the only one left alive. And I'm doing right. And nobody else is around. And if I could just add in some more words, woe is me. And this life is hard. And I don't want any more of this. And God said, listen, Elijah, not only are you not the only one that have bowed a knee, but there are 7,000 other people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Can I just say, when you think that you're going to be rejected and lonely as of living a Christian life, listen, I'll tell you this right now. You may not find the popularity numbers that you might find in the world while you have like the prodigal son. You've got the money and you've got the popularity and it'll be fun for a while. But you know what? When that time goes away, you don't have any friends left. You may not find that kind of a sweet, but I'll tell you this right now, You'll never be alone as a Christian. Number one, you'll always have God's people. You know what? That's why I think we need to be faithful and part of a local church. Amen? You need to get involved and you need to be a part of it, because this is not an organization. This is a body. It's a living organism. And if you become a part of that, you begin to not only aid and invest in that organism, but you also in return, get some blessings from it. Amen? And if you're in need, guess what? There's a group of people that are going to be by your side. Amen? Like Brother Larry, man, he'd give me a call. Pastor, I'm in need. I've got problems, or I messed up again. Guess where I was? I went and knocked on his door and sat with him in his bed. Why? Because this is a man who loves the Lord, and I love him as a brother, and he's not going to find me leaving him. And I just think today it's proper and right for a Christian who's living for the Lord to find fellowship and encouragement in a local church. And I think that the more that we can invest and be a part of that local church, the more that we get many times in return, and we can give in return. I'm thankful today for the local church that God's given us. And I'll say today that you're never really alone, and I'm thankful for that. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Don't turn there for time's sake. But there was a brand new church developing after the day of Pentecost in Acts. The very first one. The Bible says that there were so many saved and baptized, there was about 3,000 added to the church in that one day. That's a lot. Can you imagine if we had 3,000 people added to our church in one day? This pastor wouldn't be able to handle, I promise you that. But I'll tell you this. Listen to some of the words that are used to describe the relationship at the local church. Many of them left their families and were rejected of their families because they trusted in Jesus. Therefore, they couldn't go back home. And so they stayed in Jerusalem there, and they had some need. But listen to the words that described that first church in Jerusalem. Notice the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know what that means? Not only the preaching, and we go home, but after the preaching, they stayed around and talked and encouraged each other in the Lord. And then they would stay overnight, and they would talk about things, and maybe provide them with a food and whatever, because the Bible says there, down in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know what that shows me? Not only did they come to church and eat together, but man, they were over at each other's houses, they were talking together, they were fellowshipping one with another. And man, they were finding encouragement in this. And then notice in verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. I'm just saying today, Christian, you may say, well, I'm going to be lonely if I live a Christian life separated unto the Lord. No, you're not going to be lonely. You're just going to have a different group of friends. And you're going to have a different group of friends that love you and that care for you. No one ought to be lonely in a local church. Now, we're human, and sometimes things fall in the cracks. Let me ask you this, something, though, and say this. Sometimes there are needs that are carried in our heart. We can't just expect others to know the needs. Sometimes we have to sit down and talk. That's what the fellowship is about. You know, can I talk to you for a little while? Can we go out and have a cup of coffee? I need to talk to you about some things. You know, that's as much a part of being a friend as someone listening to you and bearing the burdens. Don't just sit and expect somebody to know the problems. Bring somebody into your needs. Bring somebody into your burden so that they can help you. But listen, nobody ought to go around lonely and wondering if they have any friends in a local church like ours, because that's what we're here for. And living a holy and separated life is one where we can get God's glory and we can find that fellowship. And I'm thankful today. We ought never feel as though we're by ourselves, because even if we really are alone, and let's just say, you know, we're on the Outer Banks, or not Outer Banks, that's an actual place, isn't it? That's where the Perkins go. So let's say we're in the tundra or in the wilderness of Siberia, you know, or something. And I mean, there's just nobody else around. Well, listen, you're carrying with you a privileged gift, and it's called the gospel. And you could go out and teach that to somebody else. And as they grow, you have fellowship with them, right? So now there's two. But even let's say, okay, there's no one around. And I don't think that's the case, but there's no one around. I mean, I don't even know anybody I can tell the gospel to. Guess who we still have? The Lord Jesus, who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will never leave us. So even when we are alone, we're never really alone. Now, I'll say this, that you have to come to learn to depend upon Him in those situations. You have to have fellowship with Him. You have to recognize His presence, but He's always there. And it's an exercise to learn. And the process of going from friends rejecting you and feeling alone to knowing that Jesus is there and becoming a part of a local church may be one that's a process and it takes some time. But let me tell you something today. When that process is complete, you're not going to be alone. You're not going to be alone. And I encourage you in this. Listen, today, you say, Pastor, well, I'm not really part of a local church. I'm here today. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here today. But can I just encourage you to get involved, get attached to a local church and be faithful. And then invest yourself in it. Become a part, a vital part of it. Growing in the Lord, separating ourselves, because that's where we find the fellowship. We're never alone. And then lastly, this morning, I'm going to give you this real quick and I'm going to be done. I said five, but I'm going to cut one out. Time's sake. Number five, four, if you're keeping notes. It's just too hard to live a separated life. It's just too hard. I can't do it. Now, can I say this? This also has a little bit of validity. Because the Bible says that without me, that is Jesus, without me, ye can do some things. No, ye can do nothing. All right, so it's true. You can't do it, but you have to do it through the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a couple thoughts on this. Number one, you can't do it alone. You've got to get in the Word. Get in the Word. Okay, Christian, what's that mean? Here's the Word right here. All right, the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus revealed to us by His Word. Get in the Word of God. If you want to have that fellowship with the Lord and you want to grow in that way and you want to do what's right, listen, you've got to get in the Word. It is no wonder that the Christians that are the most like the world in their activity have the least amount of relationship with the Word of God. Did you hear me say that? The people that are most like the world in their thinking and in their action and in their habits are the ones who are the least in the Word of God. Now, that's not a condemnation other than to say, listen, if that's the case, get in the Word of God. And it's no wonder that those that are most living for the Lord and enjoying the abundant life are the ones that spend the most time and have the best relationship with the Word of God. I just think that's a natural equation. I mean, there's just no way around that. And so if we're going to say it's too hard to live, I'll say, yes, it is on your own. You got to get in the Word. We got to be reading the Bible. You've got to be fellowshipping with the Lord. And you're going to fail until you get the victory in this area of getting in the Word. But we must stay faithful to the Word of God and growing. The Bible says grow in grace and knowledge. I had an opportunity yesterday, raining, but on East 62nd Street yesterday, right off of Harvard, I was having a great time witnessing to a lady. And man, I believe she was saved. She came out of her house, sat on the front porch. And you know what? She said, I just needed this today because I grew up in a pastor's home and I was confused. I kind of got away from the Lord. But I'll just say this. I say to her, listen, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, praise the Lord. Now you need to grow in grace and in knowledge. Because you know, if we're not growing, we're stunted and you're not going to live a holy life. It's not going to happen. You've got to grow in knowledge. That's why we encourage people who are newly saved. Listen, come to church and we're going to put you with somebody that can sit down with you and teach you from the Bible one-on-one things that you need to know out of the Bible. Sometimes pastor gets up here and he's talking about a lot of things and I don't get it all. And there's some times I just need somebody to take a spoon and feed it to me like a little baby. That's okay. That's great. Grow. And then as you get older, now you can start munching on heavier things. And now you can get into church and you can hear the preaching and be like, yes, I understand what he's saying and I agree. And that's growing and it's a wonderful thing. But get in a place where you can grow in the Word of God, because it's important for us to live in this Word. Can I ask you this question? How much time do you spend in the Bible? And then let me ask you this, because it's not just time in the Bible, but it's how much time does the Bible spend in you? I can spend time in the Bible and nothing gets into my heart. I don't think about it. I don't meditate on it. But I'm asking, how much of the time do you spend thinking about the Bible during the day? Do you read a verse and then say, man, I'm going to carry that with me today. Lord, I just need this verse today. And you just munch on it all day long. Like that old cow out in the field, you know? Pardon me, I'm not trying to offend you or insult you today. But man, that cow just eats that grass and then it just chews on it all day long, doesn't it? And it gets everything out of it that it can. That's the way that we need to do with the Word of God. Just get everything out of it that you can. Learn that verse, meditate on it. How much of the time of your day is spent in the Word of God, and how much time does the Word of God spend in you? Get in the Word of God. Number two, and let me finish this. You say it's hard to live, and I just say, number one, you need to be in the Word of God. Number two, though, you must learn to trust Jesus enough to to give Him full control over your entire life. You must learn to trust Jesus enough to give Him full control over your entire life. Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? You know what? You're never going to be able to live all that God wants to do until I say, God, You can have all control of my life. My activities, my thoughts, Lord, You control them. Now, your flesh is still going to want to do what it wants to do. But if you can yield to the Word of God and yield to the Holy Spirit in that way, Lord, I want You to have full control. You know what? You're going to start to experience blessing and that ability to be able to live a Christian life. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves unto the Lord. You know what the Bible doesn't say here? Let me finish the verse. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know what it doesn't say? You didn't hear me say this. Try harder and the devil will flee from you. You fail in this? You need to try a little harder. No. Because it's not about trying harder. You're not going to try hard enough to get the devil to flee from you. You know why the devil flees? Not because of you, but because of who's in you. Not because of you, but because of who you are submitted to. Who's in control of your life. That's why the devil flees. That's why the Bible says, in order for the devil to flee, you need to submit yourselves unto the Lord. And so I tell you today, Christian, listen, you want to have victory in your life? You better let God have control of your life. Give up all control. How would you like to be going down the road, driving 65, well, 60 if you're on 77, and you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden you take your hands off the wheel, take your foot off the gas pedal, and you fold your hands on your lap. You might even slide over into the passenger seat. I don't recommend this. You know, that's pretty unnatural, isn't it? That would be a little weird. Be illegal, too. Don't do that. But you know what? Let's use that as an illustration to say, in our lives, not only is it right, but it is the only way to have God controlling our lives, just take your hands off. Well, I want to do this. And this is my plan. And this is my hobby. And this is my habit. This is what I've always done. This is what I'm comfortable with. This is what makes me happy. This is what brings me my friends. Take your hands off and let God do it. You say, Pastor, what are you telling me to do? I'm just saying, submit yourselves. Surrender yourselves to the Lord. Why? Because then when the devil comes, you can resist him and he will flee. And so the victory comes when we surrender and submit ourselves to the Lord. Our control, our strength is never enough. It will never bring you victory in your life. A man and I were talking this morning. We're coming in on the van, picked up a couple ladies for church, Sunday school this morning. You know what? You know, we're talking about all the things of the world and how they have these plans, you know, of overcoming addiction and other things. And, you know, it's a blessing and I'm all for people helping other people out. But you know what? Ultimately, you don't see a lot of great success because it's about trying harder, doing more. And for a while they're successful, but man, when the relapse comes, when the problem comes, it's hard again. You know what the answer is? It's not about trying harder. It's about surrendering to the Lord, giving your life complete to the Lord. Let Him have control. Do you trust God enough to do that? I'll just say this as I am. Satan doesn't flee from a Christian who's in control. He flees from a Christian who has Christ in control of him. You don't need to take more control of your life. I need to have more control. I need to have more self-discipline. All those things are important, but you know what? God is the one that needs to be in control. That's what Satan flees from. You know, Christian, you're sitting here today and you're saying, wow, all right, I've heard the command for separation. I've heard the case for separation. We've even heard the promises and covenant that accompany it. And now you've dealt with my excuses. I really don't have a lot of place to go here. My hope and my trust is that our place to go would be to a place of holiness. I just want to follow the Lord more and more. I want to give up more and more of the world. I want to invest more and more into my relationship with the Lord Jesus because it's worth it hundredfold. Can I just encourage you in that today? Let's not make excuse for what the Lord has in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for Your love to us. And Lord, I'm thankful for the fact that we have hope in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord, that we have salvation in none other but the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be surrendered and then ultimately, Lord, separated unto the Lord. Help us, I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would speak to our hearts this morning. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, can I just ask you a question real quick? Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're sitting here today and you would say, Pastor, I heard all you said about separation and so forth, but I'm a little concerned about that first part that you mentioned, and that is knowing for sure that Jesus is my Savior, that I have real assurance and hope of heaven. Right now it's more of just, well, I hope so. I'm trying.